Christ is instructing this man. He came to him. He fell short regarding the standard of holiness because he was a sinner. And the Savior was dealing with his soul and telling him, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, this is something serious. This is something you cannot ignore. You cannot set aside. And the importance of this commandment refers to eternal life and sins forgiven. And we cannot just ignore it. And if you are outside of Christ, you cannot just say, well, I don't need to listen to this. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to trust in Christ. I don't need to repent of my sin and look to him.
Welcome to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton, and I'm delighted to welcome you to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need.
Here I am, Lord, is it I?
Welcome to our program today. You have been listening to the Whitfield Choir. Today we continue on considering the imperative of the new birth, the must of being born again. Taken from John's Gospel, chapter 3, where the Lord Jesus Christ meets Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and despite his religious activities, his religious beliefs, his religious positions, he still needed to be born again. Religion does not save from God's wrath in hell for all eternity. To be saved, you must be born again. Notice what the Saviour says to Nicodemus. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus Christ instructs Nicodemus concerning what happened in the Old Testament. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, and the Saviour says, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And verse 16, that well-known verse, Martin Luther called it the gospel nugget, the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of the good news of God to sinners. Do you believe it?
Notice here, secondly, then, it is a command that cannot be frivolously ignored. Ye must be born again. We cannot just set this command aside or ignore it, because as we've said, it is the most important command in this world. Nicodemus shows a little confusion here. Some would say he's being literal, he's being ludicrous, but he doesn't understand what is being said. He's trying to grasp what the Savior is saying. And Christ is speaking here of something that Nicodemus didn't know. Verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's a great kingdom here. We see the seriousness of Christ's kingdom. That cannot be ignored. Christ is instructing this man. He came to him. He fell short regarding the standard of holiness because he was a sinner. And the Savior was dealing with his soul and telling him, ye must be born again. Nicodemus, this is something serious. This is something you cannot ignore. You cannot set aside. And the importance of this commandment refers to eternal life and sins forgiven. And we cannot just ignore it. And if you are outside of Christ, you cannot just say, well, I don't need to listen to this. I don't need to be born again. I don't need to trust in Christ. I don't need to repent of my sin and look to him. This new birth that the Savior is speaking of here, I don't need it. Because if it is ignored and set aside, what if your soul, because it is the only way? The Savior says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you experience the new birth, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a serious thing that ought not to be set aside. Yet how many set aside the gospel? How many hear the great truth of salvation and hear that Christ saves and know they need to be saved, but something holds them back, or they ignore it? And they put it off and put it off and put it off. And as human beings, we like to put things off. We like to put things off. Some things we maybe don't want to consider, some things we don't like, we put it off. But yet the same can be true of salvation. Oh, I don't need it yet. And it's put off. There are things I want to do with my life, and it's put off. But yet we know how tragically and how quickly life can end. This is an imperative that cannot be ignored. Where do you stand before holy God? Do you know the new birth? Have you experienced it? Believer, what do you think of the gospel? What do you think of the Christ who saved you? This is a command that while you may have believed it and cling to it, the need to spread it and evangelize and speak of Christ and his salvation is not to be ignored. We're to declare it. We're to evangelize, as we saw this morning. We're to pray for the work of evangelism. We're to pray that men and women would come to Christ. We're to seek to do that in ourselves as we witness and as we seek the Lord. George Swinnick, the Puritan, said that without regeneration, men and women can never obtain salvation. Therefore, we're to declare it. We're to believe it. We're to declare it. We're not to set it aside. He or she who does not know the second birth will not escape the second death, that great spiritual death. The book of Ezekiel says, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? A new heart is needed, a new birth. O unbeliever, why would you die? Why would you die in your sins? Because Christ and the new birth is rejected. Something that you need. But I want you to see here as well, thirdly and finally, it is a command that has a marvelous outworking. A command that has a marvelous outworking. The Lord Jesus says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And then a new birth is worked by the Spirit of God. He is the one who works, as we see here, like the wind. And we see here the mystery of the wind. Where does it come from? What does it do? Where does it go? And the Savior says that so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. There is a mysterious working here of the Spirit of God. And we understand here salvation then is not through us. This work of regeneration is not through us. It is through the marvelous outworking of the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God, in regenerating a soul, cleanses it like water. The filth is taken away. There is a washing. There is a washing. Oh, we need that washing. And the Spirit of God works in salvation. The Shorter Catechism asks the question, how does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applieth to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us, and thereby uniting us to Christ in our effectual calling. And this work of the Spirit is an independent work. In verse 8, we see that the wind bloweth where it listeth. The word listeth is an old English word that means pleaseth or willeth. In other words, the wind bloweth where it wants to, where it determines to. The wind blows independent of us. If I was to stand outside and command the wind or move my arms to move the wind a different direction, it's not going to happen. The wind moves independently of me, and the Spirit of God works independently. The Lord is not subject to any other power. We see here the sovereignty of God. He does what he pleases. The power of the wind is seen, and the power of the Spirit is seen as well. We all know something of the power of the wind and the strength of the wind. I remember one time coming home to where we lived in Northern Ireland, the same time as my parents. We got out of the car and we looked, and there was a tent sitting there in our garden. And my parents said, "Is that your tent?" Like, "No, my tent's in the garage." And we looked at each other and we looked up because it had been a windy day, and we assumed, well, it's not ours. Nobody's camping in our garden, so it must have come from the sky. And so it came from the sky. I don't think we ever found out whose tent it actually was. My brother, who was young at the time, enjoyed playing in it, but we had no idea where that tent came from. It just fell from the sky. It was the wind picking it up. But we know how the wind can do much greater things, how the wind affects the waves and the ocean, and how the wind moved those sailing ships of old, and how the wind can move the vehicles. And you drive along the road on a windy day and you feel the power of the wind, and you're holding the vehicle on the road, but you feel that wind trying to move the vehicle where you don't want it to go. We know the power of the wind. And oh, the power of the Spirit. It's a great power. It's a power that is independent. A power that is outside of man. Dear believer, when we think of salvation, let us remind ourselves of that. It is a work of God. It's not our work. We may witness, we may present the gospel, we may pray, but the work of salvation is God's work, and He is a powerful God, and He's a saving God, and that work is independent of us. It's an inexhaustible work as well, an inexhaustible work. The work and power of the Spirit is sufficient to work in the souls of all those whom God has ordained to eternal life. The wind will stop and blow with different intensities. It's something that never ends. It may ease for a few days. It starts again. It's something that will never end. We won't wake up tomorrow to the news that the wind is blowing itself out and there's going to be no more wind ever in the history of the earth. It comes and it goes. It's inexhaustible. And so is the power of the Spirit. It does not exhaust itself. And that again is an encouragement, dear believer. The power of the Spirit for the work of Christ's church and for our sanctification and for the salvation of sinners. It's a power that never runs dry. It's a power that has strength, a power that never exhausts itself. It is an indispensable work. It is a needed work. It is absolutely essential to the new birth. Oh, it is not a new birth that is of man, but is of the Spirit. The Spirit is essential. One of the old theologians said that He originates the new life. He guides it in its development. And speaking of the Spirit, in all of this, He leads it to His destiny. It is a work in which the Spirit is indispensable. It's also an indisputable work. We cannot see the wind, but we feel its power. We see it in regard to the effects around us. We cannot physically see the work of the Spirit. We cannot see the Spirit working, for the Spirit is Spirit. But the genuine work of the Spirit of God within the heart is something we can see. If a man experiences the new birth, then there will be evidence that that work is real and genuine within his life. It will be abundantly clear that the Spirit of God is at work. Sanctification will be seen. It will not be something that is hidden. And when a man is truly saved by the Spirit of God, there'll be a change. There'll be sanctification. There'll be a desire for the Lord. There will be a life that is changed. And if you know that individual before their salvation, you'll see that change. And as they grow in grace, you will not see the Spirit working within them, but you will see the effect of the Spirit as they are sanctified by the grace of God. It is an irresistible work. Man has no power over the wind. He has no power over the Spirit. It's a work that cannot be resisted. The Spirit of God is powerful. And here the Savior says, this new birth, it's all to do with the Spirit. How marvelous that is, dear believer, that we know that when we evangelize, when we desire God to work in the lives of individuals, that genuine work is a work of the Spirit. It can't be disputed. It's irresistible. It's a real work. It's a real work. Dear unbeliever, when you come to Christ for salvation, when you know His Spirit working within you to save you, it's a real thing. It's a real thing, a life-changing thing. Except a man be born again, he will remain in darkness. He will not see the kingdom of God. He will remain in spiritual destitution outside the kingdom of God. He'll remain in his deadness. But yet, the work of the Spirit enables him to see the kingdom of God. All who go to heaven must go through Christ. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer. And when we think of the marvel of the new birth, the marvel of regeneration, it promotes humble prayer, does it not? Thankfulness to God for all that He has done. It's not of us. It's of Him. It counters any pride we might have. It overthrows our self-righteousness because it's not through us, it's through Christ. It's a God-glorifying comfort. We see the importance of depending upon the Spirit of God and seeking His working within our lives for sanctification. It's an encouragement to good works. And the new birth, in all that it does, in all the change it wrought within our lives, it glorifies God. Oh, do we desire to see the Lord move and regenerate in power within our congregation, within our area, for the glory of God, because He alone is the Savior. Dear unbeliever, as we close, ye must be born again. You must believe in the Savior. You must obey this command. Turn from sin. Trust in Christ. Know that regenerating power of the Spirit of God. Something you can't do. Something you can't do, but the Savior does. Look to Him. Look to Him alone. For He is the only way of salvation. As we see in verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is all of God.
Today's Spurgeon devotional is taken from Mark chapter 11, verse 22. Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Faith is the foot of the soul by which it can march along the road of the commandments. Love can make the feet move more swiftly, but faith is the foot which carries the soul. Faith is the oil enabling the wheels of holy devotion and of earnest piety to move well. And without faith, the wheels are taken from the chariot, and we drag heavily. With faith I can do all things. Without faith I shall neither have the inclination nor the power to do anything in the service of God. If you would find the men who would serve God the best, you must look for the men of the most faith. Little faith will save a man, but little faith cannot do great things for God. Poor little faith could not have fought Apollyon. It needed Christian to do that. Poor little faith could not have slain giant Despair. It required great heart's arm to knock that monster down. Little faith will go to heaven, most certainly, but it often has to hide itself in a nutshell, and it frequently loses all but its jewels. Little faith says, it's a tough road, beset with sharp thorns and full of dangers. I'm afraid to go. But great faith remembers the promise, thy shoes shall be iron and brass as thy days, so shall thy strength be. And so she boldly ventures. Little faith stands desponding, mingling her tears with the flood. But great faith sings, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. And she fords the stream at once. Will you be comfortable and happy? Would you enjoy religion? Would you have the religion of cheerfulness and not that of gloom? Then have faith in God. If you love darkness and are satisfied to dwell in gloom and misery, then be content with little faith. But if you love the sunshine and would sing songs of rejoicing, covet earnestly this best gift, great faith. We trust that our message and devotional has been a blessing to you. This is Let the Bible Speak. Thank you for listening. I'm Pastor Andrew Fitton. What of your faith today? Do you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God reminds us time and time again. In fact, the very message of the Word of God is that only faith in the Lord Jesus Christ can save a sinner from their sin. Do you have that faith today in Christ? Is that faith a growing faith? Faith that is strong, a faith that one day will carry you over the Jordan into the promised land of heaven for all eternity. May you believe Christ. May you repent from sin and may you trust Christ and be able to say, yes, I have a faith that is fixed upon the Son of God who died and gave himself to ransom my soul. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton. And we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.